pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We thank you, Father, for sending your son. We thank you that we stand as a church born anew of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this song of Mary. And we pray that we would move that you would move in us to hear and respond to your word. Lord, that is a work of your Spirit when we hear your word, delight in it, and respond to your word. So we ask for that miracle. We ask that you would move. That we ask that I would be out of the way and that your word would ring true and loud and beautiful. So thank you, God, for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know how, so we're just talking about having Christmas music on the radio. Do you know how there's a, when you're just fiddling about in your house or in your car, and there's music on in the background, you're just going about your business, and there a song comes on that causes you to stop. A song comes on the radio, comes over the computer, that causes you to pause, and to turn up the volume, and to give attention to what's coming through the speakers. And it's not just that you want to hear the lyrics better. It's not just that you want it to be louder, but you're tuning your heart to the words and the melody because it stirs something in your soul. Do you know that experience? That there's something in that song, something in the words, something in the melody that stirs deep inside of you. The Bethel's version of It Is Well stops me this way almost every time. Why does music do this to us? Right? Because songs at their best, both the music and the lyrics, they give language to those things which stir our souls. They give language to a memory, a hope, an experience. Songs are response. Songs are response. We humans, right, we sing out of joy, we sing out of lament, we sing for love, we sing in worship. Songs are response, those that are pure, and not purely for billboard, not purely for commercial gain, but songs that are pure are response. They come in a response to what someone has done, to what God has done. I asked Julie why she writes songs. And she said that it was the first fruits of a heart response to God. I asked my buddy Scott Knight why he wrote songs and poetry. He said it helped him to refine his prayer life in responding to what the Lord was doing in him. It just helped him to settle and refine prayer. Songs are ways we respond. Think of David's Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Or I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the muck and the mire, and he set my feet upon a rock. Psalm 40. Or from Psalm 13, how long will you hide your face from me, Lord? How long? Songs are a response. They're responses to real, honest relationship with the Lord, and what their responses from to victory, to provision, to pain, their responses emerging out of who we are. And so our songs of worship, they evoke emotion and power and faith because that's where they're formed, in this place of the heart's response to God. And so we come to Luke 1 and we see Mary singing. And don't imagine her like breaking into song like some musical spontaneous verse, but imagine her contemplating her situation in the days and the weeks and the months following Angel Gabriel's visit. In the days and the weeks and the months following her visit to her cousin Elizabeth's house. Upon reflection, she lets these prophetic, glorifying words resonate up from the Spirit. God acted in her life, and now she's responding. She's responding. And so what I see in these verses and what we'll continue to see next week is a song of astonishment. There's a song of astonishment. I think that word here, astonishment, it captures Mary's response, especially this first portion that we read, because it's so personal. She was astonished by what the Lord had done. And not just surprised, like, wow, God really, God is real. Not just shock, like, God really can do miracles, but more of a stunned, take your breath away realization that this is really happening to me. This is really happening for me and for the world. This is real. This divine child is actually forming in my womb. This is wonder in Mary's language here. This song is a song of wonder. It's a song of astonishment. Pure, faith-filled, hopeful astonishment, but still astonishment. I imagine it more like, and you'll have to correct me later, women in the room, but for women, there's one level of surprise or astonishment that comes when you find out that you're pregnant. But there's no physical change. There's this plus marker on a little plastic piece that you bought at the pharmacy or from a doctor's visit. And there's one level of surprise. There's one level of astonishment. But it's quite another level or type of astonishment when you feel your son moving for the first time, doing the subtle somersaults inside of you. Especially before they start drop kicking your ribcage, there's this wonder of there's a life inside me. That type of astonishment, or perhaps more like discovering God has worked through you to bring love, to bring salvation, to bring hope, to bring healing to someone. God has worked and used you somehow, for some reason, for someone else. That type of astonishment, really, God, me? You used me to bring this healing, to bring this salvation, to bring this hope? Me? That type of astonishment. Have you ever been astonished by God? I've been praying this week, God would astonish me anew by his presence, by his love, by the story that we celebrate each year. I've been praying for us as a church that God would astonish us with who he is. That perhaps that would be the gift that we receive this year that far surpasses any material thing we can receive, that we are astonished in God's presence. Maybe the Lord's song over us will bring us to a new place of rejoicing, a new place of wonder. Mary's life and song show us that she has different reasons for being astonished here. She's astonished by what God can do, by what is possible. She's astonished as she realizes what God is promising in this child. And she's astonished by what he's already done. We're going to look at all three of those things. But first, where does this astonishment lead? Let's start there. What does it produce in her? Let's not overlook that. That's at the very beginning of the song, verse 46 and 47. Mary's astonishment leads to her magnifying the Lord, making much of who God is, rejoicing, worshiping God for who he is. That's where her astonishment goes. It goes to worship. Her song is her soul's response to God. She desires to make much of who God is and rejoice in him because of what he's done. So being astonished leads Mary to worship. And I hope it'll lead us to worship as we're astonished by who God is. And so Mary writes this song of astonishment. It leads to rejoicing. Why? First of all, because she's astonished by what is possible. She's astonished by what's possible. God has eternal plans for this son of hers. He'll be a savior with an eternal kingdom. But we get the sense as we read this that Mary's not amazed just by the fact that God can bring a Messiah. I mean, she was a faithful, pious Jew after all. Her people and Mary herself had likely been longing for this time. She's not astonished by the fact that God is bringing the Messiah. She's astonished by the fact that it's happening through her. As we didn't read the rest of chapter 1, but wait, Lord, you got to get in her mind. I'm a virgin. And not only this, as if that were some small deal. Her song actually doesn't even focus on that as much. It focuses on the fact that God has chosen her to be, to bring the Savior, someone in her position of life. Look at that in verse 8, her response. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She's not saying, finally, God has recognized how awesome my humility is. That's not what she's saying. She's astonished that God has given special regard to her. He's taken special notice. That's his word, mindful. Special notice of her. He's seen her amidst her hiddenness in Nazareth. He has seen her in her unmarried state. He has seen her in her poverty. He has seen her, and she's astonished. She has no worldly power, no influence that we know of. And yet God has seen her and chosen her. Can we agree that Mary is a pretty unsuspecting candidate for the mother of the Messiah? I mean, who would the world have chosen? Think about the selection process, what it might look like today. The essays, the interviews, the background checks, the fierce competition, the pressure, and heaven help us, if the entertainment business got a hold of it, there'd probably be some weird reality TV show pitting mothers against one another just for the honor of giving birth. But God doesn't look at the same way the world looks. He sees with his eyes. He doesn't look at what the world thinks is valuable, but he says, I've seen what is good, Mary. You are highly favored. I'm taking special regard of you. This is grace. Mary receives grace. She has no place for boasting, no place for pride. Mary receives grace from the Lord. He shows up and says, I've seen you. You are highly favored. There's grace. And her experience tells her, without a doubt, just what Jesus himself later taught to the disciples, that all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Mary holds on to this, and we need a regular reminder of this. All things are possible with God. All things are possible. Maybe you're discouraged by your situation currently. You're discouraged by your place in life or your lack of whatever it is, success or influence or progress. Surely by now, Lord, I'd be further along at work. Surely by now, Lord, my family would look differently than it does now. Surely by now, I'd have more respect or more influence, or my role in this world would be different. Can God not use you right where you're at? Can God not use you right where he has you right now? Can he not see you and be mindful of you and take special notice of you right there? Can he not do that? All things are possible with God. Maybe you're walking through a trial and you can't see your way out of it right now. All things are possible with God. Is it not possible that God could make a way through this trial or past this trial in a way that you can't see right now? I encourage you to trust and believe the Lord that all things are possible with him. All things are possible with him. Isn't it possible that God is at work through your current circumstances to produce in you or through you something that you never could have dreamed about on your own? Isn't that not possible? To shape you, to show himself to you, to cause you to trust him more and more. Is that not possible? Could he not be doing that in your life to accomplish something that you would have no way of knowing, but he desires to accomplish it through you, through your circumstance? All things are possible with God. This is astonishing to me, and I believe that Mary was astonished by this reality. Me? He's chosen me? All things are possible with God. And where does that lead her? It leads her to worship. It leads her to say, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And so this song of astonishment, it begins by what is possible, and it leads to the glorifying of God. But there's another reason for her astonishment. We see, secondly, she is astonished by what is promised. She is astonished by what is promised in this child. The angel's words, if you read Luke 1, are full of promises. This child growing daily in her will be the Son of the Most High God. He will save their people from their sins, as another angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. He will be king. His kingdom will never end. The story is filled with promises. This child is the answer to the longings of Israel. This child is the fulfillment of promises. And so through this child, God makes promises, not just to Mary, but to all people. And she's astonished. She's astonished. And in verse 37, a little earlier, in assurance to her, as he promises, as God promises these things to Mary and through Mary, he says, Gabriel says to Mary, no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Literally, it says, every word from God will not be impossible. I know that's a double negative. That's probably why they translate it the other way. But it's the Greek language way of saying, if God has willed it, it will happen. If God has willed it, he will bring it to pass. No word from God will ever fail. Have you ever wondered why Mary goes to Elizabeth's house? I mean, she wanted to see with her own eyes that God was capable of doing what he promised. What, was I hearing God right? Elizabeth's pregnancy is not just a mercy to her and Zechariah, which it is. It's also mercy to Mary because in this pregnancy, she says, wow, God can really make good on his promises. If you want to be sure that what I'm saying is true, Mary, look at Elizabeth. Look at Elizabeth. And so she travels the 50 miles to Judea. And this journey is going to help her confirm, am I hearing you right, God? Because I'm going to go 50 miles, this long journey down to Judea to visit my cousin. Am I hearing you correctly? And as she walks in the door to Zechariah's home, imagine what it would do to Mary's soul as her cousin leaps up and says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. The baby in my womb has leaped for joy. Imagine what would happen in Mary's heart and soul as she received Elizabeth's greeting. Imagine. Mary, God is saying, you can trust me. Mary, you can trust me. Elizabeth's situation confirms to her, if God wills it, he'll bring it to pass. No word from him can ever fail. God keeps his promises. And so what is his promise to us? What are his promises to us and to you? His sure and certain promises are inspired by the Spirit and recorded in his word. Right? This is the only sure and unfallible, unerring way we can hear from God. He keeps his promises. What are his promises? Do you know he's made specific ones to you? My Father's will, Jesus said, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. That is God's promise to you. If you look to the Son, I will raise you up on the last day. Do you know he promised, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion? That is God's promise. If he's begun a work, if you've been born anew by the Holy Spirit, God will complete that work in you. In the way of his choosing, that's his promise. Do you know that he's promised that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose? God works all things together for your good. That's his promise. You can lay your life down for those promises. You can base your life on those promises that his word will never fail. It will never fail. But do we not also believe that God speaks and he guides through his Spirit in ways that are more difficult to pin down? How do we understand the word of the Lord spoken to us by the Spirit, either through an internal witness or a prophetic word? How do we know when those are from the Lord? Let me say that if the word is in line with Scripture, and we're convinced through prayer and through conscience and through the community of the church that it is from God to us, that it is on us to obey and trust the Lord, to respond in trust and obedience to the Lord. If it is in line with Scripture and we're convinced through prayer and through the body and through conscience that it's from the Lord, it's upon us to obey the word of the Lord to us. But have you ever come to a situation where you felt like you heard a word from the Lord and it didn't come to pass? What do we do with that? It didn't come to pass as least as you expected. What's going on then? What creeps into your mind at that point? That's a conflict of the soul, is it not? Confusion, doubt, fear. It's unsettling. God, do I hear you at all? Am I hearing you correctly? Do you speak to your people through your spirit? What's going on? We start in those situations with humility to say, Lord, you are God and I am not. And maybe I didn't hear you correctly. That's a place to start. With humility, Lord, you are God and I am not. You call me to trust you. Maybe these were my thoughts. I open my hands. I have my desires. I have my desires. I have the way that I think life should progress. But Lord, I trust you. I don't know the ways and where they work out, but I trust you. I know that you are good. I know that your love endures forever. I know that there are sure promises to me. So I trust you, Lord. That's where we start. But it could be that we're just waiting still. Right, we've wanted him to fulfill his word in our time, in our way, but he's calling us just to wait. It could be we're misinterpreting the results. We don't see the whole picture the way God does. God's taking it from his perspective of omnipresence, omniscience. He knows all. He is all. He's in every human heart and the past and the future. He sees in ways that we don't see. We're like a privates in the army given specific orders with limited knowledge. Take that hill, defend that village, and we obey. But it's only the generals in the command center in an ideal situation who have full access to the war, full picture. The point is that God sees differently than we see. He knows differently than we know. And so we trust him. No word from God will ever fail. If God wills it, he will bring it to pass. Mary is astonished by what God promises. And she sees it confirmed in Elizabeth. When she writes, do you realize, when she writes this poem, when she pens this song, that the angel's word is only partially fulfilled in her. These promises are still to come. Yes, there's this unborn child. No doubting that, of course, but could he really be all that God has said he's going to be? In verse 45, we see Mary trusted God's word to her. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believes the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Mary sings, did you catch this in the song? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. That's a statement of faith, is it not? From now on, this baby hasn't even been born yet. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She trusts him, even as she's astonished. She trusts him. This baby will be who God has said he will be. She trusts God. She's astonished by what he's promised. So our God's word to us, it never fails. And so we sing, right? We sing, our soul glorifies the Lord. Our spirit rejoices in God our Savior. It leads us to worship. The song of astonishment, it leads us to worship. It begins by what is possible. It goes on through what is promised. And finally, we see here that Mary is astonished. Mary is astonished by what God has already done. She revels not just in what the Lord has said and what the Lord will do, but also in what he's already done. Did you catch that? The mighty one, he has done great things for me. He's already done great things for me. Holy is his name. Not only what's coming, but what he's already done. She is the mother of the Lord. Right then, she's the mother of the Lord. Her life will never be the same. The moment Gabriel appeared and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," her life would never be the same. Great things he has done. Her life has changed. Has God done great things for you? Has God done great things for you? Would anybody know? Could anybody tell? Can I tell you what God has done for me? I mean, just in small ways, he's redefined what the good life is. I had one thing in my mind of what the good life was, and God showed up and he redefined that completely based on his presence and his glory. He's shown me the incomparable riches of knowing and following him that I just kind of gave lip service to. But now I've discovered it's real. There's incomparable riches of knowing Christ. He's taken me into places and opportunities that I've never dreamed about. He's given me new desires. He's replaced the old desires. He's broken grips from temptations from my past. He's broken the grip of temptations from my past. Still walking out of sin in so many ways, but there are some areas that he's just taken and broken and left behind. He's done great things for me. He's given me the hope of resurrection, a true hope of resurrection. I've had to wrestle with as people that I've loved have died. There's a true hope of resurrection. That's kind of the core part of who I am. God has done that. He has done great things. What has God done for you? Has he not acted? Has he not spoken? Has he not changed you? What has God done for you and in you and through you? Has he forgiven your sin? That's a great thing. Has he healed a relationship? Has he healed your body? Has he given you hope and purpose and meaning and wholeness? Has he done those things? Those are miraculous things. Has he called you? Mary sings, "You have done great things for me." She sings that. And therefore, she says, "Holy is his name." Why does she say that? Why does she say, "Holy is his name"? I think it's her way of saying, there is no one and nothing else that could do what you do, Lord. You have done great things, and no one else could do this. Holy are you. You are set apart. You are different. You are other. You are great. Holy is your name, because you move and you act in ways that no one and nothing else could. Holy is your name. Our God can do all things. Great is his name. Great is his name. And so we sing. As Mary sang, our soul glorifies the Lord. Our spirit rejoices in God, our Savior. Ultimately, this song of astonishment, it's one of being undone by grace. Is it not? She's undone by the mercy and the grace of God and who he is and what he's done in her life. So may God astonish us anew. May we be undone by grace. In response to who he is, may we sing, "Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise." Let's pray. Lord, we were created to worship, but because of our sin, because of the fall, because we're living in this bondage to decay, we do anything but worship apart from your grace. We run away from worship. But by grace, you have drawn us to yourself. You have drawn us to the knowledge of what is true and holy and good. And you have done great things. And so let us be a people who worship. Let us be a people who are astonished. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith, even in this season, that we would see with new eyes what you're doing and who you are. Astonish us, Lord. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Amen. 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 Do you know the Lord is singing too? We're not the only ones who get to sing. So if you are helping to serve communion this morning, please come forward. The prophet Zephaniah, he writes that God rejoices over us with singing. He takes great delight in us. He loves you. Do you hear that? God, the Creator, he loves you. And he takes delight in you. And he rejoices over you with singing. And do you know, one of the symbols of his delight is the cross. We remember the cross weekly as a family because we need to be reminded of God's delight. One of the symbols of his delight and his love is the cross. That our Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross and spread out his body that we might be forgiven, that we might be drawn near to the Father. Through no merit, through no good of our own, we might be drawn near to the Father. And so come and be reminded that God loves you, that he rejoices over you with singing, even as he draws singing out of you, he rejoices over you. Take the bread and remember what Christ said, "This is my body, which is for you." And dip it in the cup and remember the blood of Christ poured out, shed literally from his body for the forgiveness of sin. Let's remember the gospel afresh and anew together as a family. And so come as you're ready. Come as you're ready down this aisle and remember the gospel. Let's do this together.